All right, everyone, let's open up to the book of Songs of Solomon. That's what we're going to be covering today. And this basically is piggybacking on a class that we previously had a few weeks back, teaching that Solomon had many, many songs, thousands of songs. But when you read the scriptures, you only find one book with eight chapters, one song that he wrote for us to read and to learn as a nation. And the book itself is called the Song of Solomon. But when you read it in chapter 1, and when we start reading from verse 1, it shows you that this song is the most important song that Solomon could have taught the children of Israel. And there's a reason why. And we're going to get into that once we start reading in the book. So Songs of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs. So meaning this is the most important song that there is. Of all the songs that Solomon has said in his lifetime, this is the one that he wanted us to know and remember through the Spirit of the Most High. So this is written by Solomon and no one else. Contrary to a lot of people's beliefs, they think that some female wrote this to Solomon or whatever. But Solomon wrote this for the nation of Israel, who represents, as the scripture says, a female. Because Christ, the Messiah, is a male. And when we get down in the chapter, that's what he's going to start revealing to us, future prophecy that he knew about, that the Most High revealed unto him. Matter of fact, before we move on, let's real quick refresh our memory and what we read a few weeks back. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4. Just to show you how many songs Solomon wrote and how this one is the only one that you find in the Bible. So in 1 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 29. So in 1 Kings 4 and verse 29 says, and Yahweh gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. So the Most High revealed to Solomon a lot of things. He revealed to Solomon things about the past, before his birth. The Most High also revealed to Solomon things about the future. And things, of course, during his time period. He had wisdom about things that were about his surroundings. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. And that's important to always remember this scripture, because our people have this fantasy in their mind that we are Egyptians. And they think that the Egyptians are such a great and wise people, not realizing that the Egyptians were idolaters, were wicked, were foolish. And anything that they had that was actually wisdom, they learned it from our forefathers. Started from Abraham to Joseph down to Solomon. It says, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. So we know that Solomon had many proverbs, because we could read the book of Proverbs that was written by who? Solomon. It says, and his songs were 1,005. So Solomon had 1,005 songs. But the book of Songs of Solomon is the song that you're going to find in the Bible. There's no other song written by Solomon except for that book. Now, are there other books written by Solomon? Yes. You have Ecclesiastes, you have Proverbs, and you have Wisdom of Solomon. Let's go to Wisdom of Solomon real quick to show that the Most High revealed Solomon about future events, because that's going to be important in learning what chapter 1 is talking about. So we're going to go to Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 7. Let's read from verse 17. So Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 17. And it says there, for you have given me certain knowledge of the things that are. So Solomon knew about the situation that he was in. Like, for example, during his time period, he was given the responsibility of building the temple. The Most High had to show him and give him the commandment of how to do it. that's an example of things that are. Like, he had to learn how to organize millions of people to make this happen. That's great wisdom right there. To have a nation of people provide you the service and foreigners to provide the wood needed and the labor to cut down the trees and everything like that. That Solomon was wise, man. You know, even though David provided a great sum of things, the bulk of the work, of course, was Solomon. So it says, "For he hath given me certain knowledge of the things that are, namely, to know how the world was made." So Solomon knew through the scriptures, through the spirit, like signs that revealed to him how the world was made, how the Most High created everything that's before us, and the operation of the elements. It wasn't until recent that man understood that there is such thing as elements. For example, you hear H2O, most people might know that that means water. That's something that the so-called white man and the nations have recently learned. Now, Solomon might not have called it H2O, but he knew that they were made of certain elements. Certain elements make water. Certain elements make, you know, different kinds of things. So it says the beginning. So Solomon knew about the creation, the beginning, what happened with Adam, what happened in the beginning with Enoch, what happened in the beginning with Noah, and all the different historical things that happened. It says the ending. Solomon knew about the last days. So Solomon knew what was going to be the situation with our people in these last days. And in the midst of times, meaning even the times that were before the end, what was going to happen in the Middle Ages. It says the alterations of the turning of the sun. So Solomon knew something that today is not still understood. Going from here, let's go back to Songs of Solomon. So in Songs of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now Solomon is a man. And for another man to say, let a man kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, and then, "For thy love is better than wine," that will seem homosexual. And that is homosexual if a man was to be kissing another man. French kissing, like how they say it today, right? Tonguing down the person. That's not scriptural. The Most High will put that person to death. That's homosexuality. What this scripture is revealing to us right here, that a lot of people don't understand about Hebrew, is that in Hebrew, it's like Spanish. Hebrew, you could write in male or female tense. Male and female tense, meaning, like, for example, let's use this like names. Like, for example, the name Juan, you know, is a man. Juana, it means it's a female, right? The same as with Hebrew. In Hebrew, to say princess, Shar, but to say princess is Shara. So when he wrote this second verse, the majority of people think it's a woman writing because it is a female talking about a man kissing her. But verse 1 already revealed to us that it's not a female writing this, that is Solomon writing this. But why would Solomon write this in a female tense? Because as we explained, Leviticus chapter 20 verse 13 says what? Let's get it real quick. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 20 and 13 says, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." So for two men to deal in any sexual way, it is an abomination to the Most High. It is a sin. It says, "They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." A lot of times when people think about homosexuality or adultery or any kind of sexual act, they think that the sexual act is the intercourse only. But the scriptures doesn't say that. The Most High talks about kissing being a way that you show that that person belongs to you, that you are dealing sexually with that person. So, for example, if a woman falls weak to wickedness, right, and ends up tonguing or kissing some guy in the mouth and letting herself be fondled, Right there, she committed adultery, even if the guy did not have intercourse with her. And that's something that a lot of times people don't think about. A sister could say, I'm a virgin, but if she had oral sex, if she was fondled, if she was tongue kissing or whatever, she already married that person. I hope you understand that. Because a lot of people think that it's just, I laid down with her, we got the bloody sheets and that's it. No. What we're reading right here, it says in Sons of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. It's talking about this woman wanting to be married to who? To Christ. That's what it's talking about. And Solomon, being part of the nation of Israel, identifies himself as a woman. Not that he's an actual female, but we are looked upon as virgins for Christ. Hold your spot here in the Sons of Solomon. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's read from verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. We have to remember that the prophecy that was not revealed to our forefathers was that the nation of Israel was going to be betrothed and married eventually to Christ. And why that was a mystery? Because all throughout the time period that our forefathers were under the first agreement, the first covenant, they were married to the Most High. But the Most High was revealing that they were not going to be any longer married to him, but instead a new agreement was going to be set up, which was going to allow us to return to the Heavenly Father, not to be married to him, but to be married to his Son. So through his Son, the Most High was going to reconcile us, bring us back, make us one with him. So it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. So there's jealousy that is good, and of course there's jealousy that is wicked. This jealousy that Paul is speaking of is godly, is righteous. It's a righteous jealousy. He said, for I have espoused you. The word espoused means I have betrothed you. I have engaged you. I have promised you to one husband. It says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the whole nation of Israel is going to be presented as a chaste virgin, meaning pure, perfect virgin for Christ to marry. That's why when we come together on the Sabbaths, and when we come together, you know, on the feast days, and we listen to these classes and everything like that, it's not to waste time and to boost someone's ego and make ourselves feel good and everything like that. It's about us preparing ourselves to become that bride that Christ is looking for. It's basically us being trained for the kind of husband that we're going to have, which the scriptures describe him as a hard man. It describes him as austere. It describes him as our head. Basically, just like when we read throughout the scriptures about marriage, period. And it explains that the husband has the rule over the wife, and his desire is that we're supposed to do. That's basically why we sit down and we learn what is his desire. How is he going to rule me? So going from there, go to the book of Revelations chapter 19 real quick. We're going to the book of Revelations chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 6. Revelations chapter 19 and verse 6, which is going to reveal to us that Solomon had the Spirit of Christ in him. Solomon understood great matters, very important things. So it says here in Revelations 19 and 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. And when you hear the voice of a great multitude, it's like a crowd cheering. Imagine yourself being in the midst of a baseball game or some sort of game, and you hear the crowd chanting, defense, defense. It doesn't matter how far you are, you can hear that crowd cheering and roaring as the waves of the sea. So it says, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. So for example, today is thundering. Today is raining hard. No matter how far that thunder comes down, you hear it all throughout the land. So it says, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord Yahweh omnipotent reigneth. So there's going to come a time where we're going to hear great voices in the sky, in the heavens, the voices of angels, the voice of Christ, saying, Hallelujah. Okay, Hallelujah. And basically saying that the Most High, Yahweh, rules on earth. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. And meaning praise the Most High and honor the Most High, meaning be obedient to Him. It says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And of course, the Lamb is talking about Christ. That's a nickname given to Him. Why? Because like a lamb, Christ was crucified, and His blood is what is going to save us from sin, has cleansed us of our sin. Just like in ancient Israel, when we used to sacrifice lamb to get forgiveness of sin, the Most High did that with His Son. So it says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife have made herself ready. And His wife have made herself ready. Who's the wife? The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is supposed to make themselves ready for the coming of Christ. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So in other words, when the scripture says, put on that beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion. Yeah, we know that is literal, meaning put on your fringes, put on your skirts, put on your head coverings and everything like that. And for the men also to put their fringes and their pants and everything like that, right? But it's also symbolic of what? How a bride wears a beautiful white dress to represent purity. So the way that the nation of Israel is supposed to be is that they're going to be clean before the Most High. They're going to be found righteous. That they're not going to have any spot, wrinkle, like it says in Ephesians chapter 5. So that's why throughout the scriptures, it explains that. That the way marriage is, and the way a husband is supposed to be with his wife and the wife with the husband, is a representation of how the Christ is the head and the church is His wife. That we're supposed to be obedient to Christ as our husband. So it says here, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. So we being called to this celebration. We're being called to be involved in this marriage. So if we're called into this truth, Christ gave us parables explaining that we're not to take this calling for granted. When we start making excuses saying, oh, you know what? I got a new house. I just got married to my wife. And making excuses basically not to come to the supper. Because what's going to happen is then, like He said, He will swear His name that they shall not enter into His rest. So we got to take heed. If the Most High is calling us into this truth and the Most High is blessing you and allowing you to see, then you got to take advantage of it and not sit around and wait for the destruction to come. You got to get moving. You got to make haste to keep His commandments. You got to fulfill the prophecies about the righteous. You got things to do. So it says here, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of the Most High. These are the true sayings of the Most High. And the reason it says sayings is because it has been said before. But we as a nation have been blinded from it until now. Where the Most High is revealing to us our purpose. And the Most High is teaching us about marriage as individuals. You know, you might be dealing with a husband, you might be dealing with a wife, or you might see examples of brothers and sisters and you correcting them about their marriage and so on and so forth. Because like example is Paul, he was not married, but he had understanding, right? Well, those things are supposed to be in us so that we could understand how to be prepared for Christ. Okay, so that we can understand how we ought to deal at the second coming of Christ. It says, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. So John, the Revelator, this angel was talking to him and telling him these things. And he went to bow down to the angel. And he said unto me, so the angel said unto John, see thou do it not. The angel said, don't bow down to me. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship Yahweh. For the testimony of Yahweh Shai or Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what Solomon had in him was the spirit of Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, one of the gifts of the Most High. And he said it when we read in Wisdom of Solomon, when he said that he had understanding of the beginning and the end and the midst of times. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful," meaning that's talking about Christ. So Christ coming back on his chariots, on his white horse, to bring destruction. It says, "He was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So the scripture showing us what is going to happen in the end. In the end, the nation of Israel is going to be the bride that Christ is going to marry. Go from there to Matthew 25 and verse 1. Because what we read right there is the second coming. And with the second coming, immediately is the next thing to happen is the kingdom of heaven being set up. Matthew 25:1, Christ says it very plain. He said, "Then said he," right? "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Christ compared the kingdom of heaven, meaning the kingdom of the Most High, the nation of Israel, unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So Christ is comparing the nation of Israel to virgins. Christ is comparing the nation of Israel to virgins. Go back to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 3, it says, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. We know that the 144,000, the scripture right here is showing us that they're special, that they're different from all other Israelite brothers. That the song, like how we read in the Songs of Solomon, no one will be able to understand the same way that they do the scriptures. That's what it means by no man could learn that song, but the 144,000. So they're the ones that the Most High revealed the truth, the secrets of the scriptures. It says, which were redeemed from the earth. I mean, they were saved in the second coming of Christ. These are they which were not defiled with women." So showing you that they are men. It says, "For they are virgins." For they are virgins. Yet, even though these are men, the Most High showed us right here that just like it said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, these men prepared themselves to meet forth the bridegroom, which is Christ. They basically came into the truth. The Most High revealed to them the hidden mysteries and the song of salvation. And they were basically able to follow Christ according to how the scriptures say and receive salvation. And they were called virgins because they were pure. They were not defiled with women, meaning, like the scripture says, wine and women cause men of understanding to fall. In Ecclesiastes chapter 19 and 2, it says that. And in other parts of the scriptures. You read it in the scriptures, there have been many men in the Bible that, you know, ended up committing grievous sins because of women. Starting from Adam, to Samson, to Solomon, to many, many other men. But these men, they were kept pure. They did not allow themselves to fall away for women. It says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." So in other words, they prepare themselves to be obedient to Christ in everything that he says. And when the reason it says whithersoever he goeth, even though Christ is not physically here, what happens a lot of times, and this truth is that splits happen. And brothers and sisters fall away. And Christ moves away from certain congregations. Certain things happen where you got to follow. You got to follow. You can't stay behind because of friendships and because of, you know, acquaintances and stuff like that. You got to move ahead and be like, you know what? I'm going to follow Christ right here. I'm going to follow Christ right there. Wherever Christ go, I'm going to go. So like when 127 fell apart, instead of staying believing in some heresy and allowing ourselves to commit sins worthy of death along with these brothers, we were like, no, we're going to follow Christ. Christ said this. Let's leave there and follow what the scriptures say. So that's what it means by follow Christ with this wherever he goeth. It says, these were redeemed from among men. So showing you, they are men. These were redeemed from among men. Meaning these were saved from among men. Being the first fruits, they were the best of all the Israelites that the Most High could find. It says, unto Yahweh and to the Lamb. So they were not first fruits unto men. They were first fruits to the Most High and to Christ. Because those are the ones that are going to do the choosing of who's going to be set up in our nation. Promoting who's going to be set up in our nation. Now, before we move forward, right? Remember that what is written is for our learning, the scripture says. Go real quick to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 2. Because we could clearly see that what Solomon is doing, he's including himself in the nation of Israel, who is compared to a woman that is going to be married unto Christ. So Solomon wrote, let him kiss me, not because he's a faggot, not because he's a homosexual, but because Solomon is visualizing the blessing that's going to come through Christ. So in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. So many times in the scriptures, you read in the Bible how the Most High compares Israel to a woman. Like if we go to Jeremiah chapter 3, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 3 and we read from, let's start from verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, and I said, after she had done all these things, and notice the word she, female, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So the Most High compared the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah, which are two separate kingdoms at that time, as females, sisters. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. This is why the Most High had to give us Christ. Because if we didn't have Christ, we would have been still an adulteress as a nation. We would have been put all to death. And the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the oath that the Most High made to them, would have been broken. So the Most High gave us Christ so that he could fulfill the promise that he gave our forefathers. It says, he had given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So the nation of Israel, instead of staying pure and a chaste virgin to the Most High and married to the Heavenly Father, the nation of Israel ended up becoming a prostitute, becoming a whore. So going back to Songs of Solomon, now we can understand what it means, the meaning of Solomon writing in female tense. Okay, when he says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So let's go back to Songs of Solomon 1 and verse 2. Let's read that again. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Again, that means that that person is married. That person is dealing with each other. It says, for thy love is better than wine. Now, the reason Solomon said thy love is better than wine, check this out. About wine. Let's go to the Apocrypha to Ecclesiasticus to read a little bit about wine. We're going to the Apocrypha to Ecclesiasticus, and we're going to read from chapter 31, and we're going to read from verse 27. Ecclesiasticus 31 and verse 27. Because he said, thy love is better than wine. And so he's trying to make a point by saying that. Ecclesiasticus 31 and 27, it says, wine is as good as life to a man. So when he said that love is as good as wine, the reason he said that is letting you know that the love of Christ is as good as life to a man. The love of Christ is as good as life to a man. It's actually better than wine, he said, right? It says, if it be drunk moderately. What life is then to a man that is without wine? For it was made to make men glad. And when you think about wine in the carnal sense, right? If you drink wine and you drink it measurably to the point where you get nice, wine gives you gladness. It makes you of a merry heart. It makes you to be full of joy. So when it says here that love is better than wine, it's because you got to think about it. Through the love of Christ, we're being given the Spirit of the Most High, which is better than life itself. You know why? Because Christ gave up his life for it, so that we could receive mercy, so that we could receive the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, which are gladness, patience, long-suffering, you know, all the different good things that the Most High speak about. So when the scripture says that love is better than wine, it's just describing how much, you know, the love of Christ is towards us. That the fact that he gave up his life to make us happy, to give us the kingdom, to give us eternal life, is way better than wine. Way better than the occasional good wine that you might drink and get merry and happy. Go real quick to show the love of Christ. Go to the book of St. John to show that Christ did indeed have love for us. We're going to the book of St. John chapter 15. St. John chapter 15, because a lot of times we don't think about that, how much love that man had for his people in order for him to willingly give himself up as a lamb to be a sacrifice for our sins. That's something that, you know, you can't even imagine. So in St. John chapter 15, I'm going to read from verse 11. St. John 15 and verse 11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Just like when you take a sip of wine and that joy comes and that excitement comes inside of you and you're nice and you're happy. Well, guess what? Once that wine leaves your body, it leaves your pores, you pee it out, that joy also sometimes goes, okay? And you come back to reality. Well, with the Yahweh Shah, with Christ, it's supposed to be better than wine. That joy is supposed to stay with us because of what he said to us, because of what he went through for us. It says that my joy might remain in you, that it may stay in you, and that your joy might be full, so that there's no limit to the joy that we should have in Christ. There's so many things in life that the Most High gives us and to the people in the world might take for granted, but to us is a joy. Having children is a joy. Having a husband, having a wife is a joy. Having people to congregate with that believe in the scriptures, that's a joy. Some of the scriptures that we read about and edify us and talk to us directly is a joy. So that joy could be full in us. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." As I have loved you. So Christ himself is telling us that he loved us. But you could tell anyone that you, that even the stranger in the street, "I love you." The only way that will become true is if there's what? An action behind it. If there's a proof, you know what I'm saying? Because the scripture says prove all things. So greater love, Christ is going to prove it to us. Greater love have no man than this. There's no other way to show any love greater than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. So Christ did that for us. Christ basically laid down his life for us. There's no other way greater than this to show love to a person. It says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So Christ said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Go from there to the book of Romans chapter 5. And let's you know, examine this real quickly. Because you got to think about it. Like Paul's about to say right here in Romans 5. Is there any other way that a person could show love that is greater than the way Christ did it? Is there anything that could be done in this earth that could surpass a person dying for you for your sins, not deserving the death because he loves you? Is there any other way that you could show love and surpass that example? And the scripture is about to show us, no, there's no other way. So in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 6. It says here, actually, let's start at verse 5. Romans 5 and 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." So we hope for the kingdom of the Most High. We hope for salvation. We hope for eternal life. You know, we hope for the Most High to bless us with different spiritual gifts. You know, we hope for many things. Don't be ashamed to be someone that has great hope. There's nothing to be ashamed about that. It says, "Because the love of the Most High is shed abroad." And the reason there's no reason for you to be ashamed of having hope in salvation is because the Most High, he showed great love towards us. He shed his love towards us, meaning he spread his love towards us. It says, "In our hearts," meaning when you think about it, right? You came from the world where you didn't know anything about love. So the Most High had to put some sort of understanding in you about what love is. It says, "By the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength," so when you was weak and had no strength of any kind, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So while you were still in sin and did not know about the Most High in Christ, did not know who you even were. You don't even know who you are. When you was in the world, you had no idea. Christ already took the step to show you love by putting himself on the cross, being beaten, being smacked, being spit upon, being insulted, having nails go through his hands and feet, being whipped, having his beard pulled, being bloody by thorns going through his head, like almost like nails sticking through his head. All right, so you got to understand how much love the Most High showed you. That even while you were still wicked, Christ basically, having love for you, died. It says, "For scarcely," and the word scarcely means for barely, for a righteous man will one die. Barely for a righteous person will you die. In other words, if there was a situation where a person that you know to be righteous was in danger, would you be willing to sacrifice your life for it, for that person, whether male, female, child, or whatever? And most of the time you would second guess, and most of the time you would say barely yes. You know what I'm saying? Even though you're not really in that situation. You're in that situation, you might not do it at all. But here it is, that's a righteous person, and you barely, scarcely are willing to die for a righteous person. Here it is that Yahweh Shai died for us while we were still wicked. So that's why Solomon, when he wrote about the love of Christ, he said it's better than wine. He was right. Because wine can't give you salvation. Wine can't give you the joy that Christ is going to give you. Wine cannot give you the kingdom. Wine cannot give you eternal love, the eternal love of eternal life. So Christ had great love for you. And it says, "Yet peradventure, for a good man, some will even dare to die. But Yahweh, commending his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood," meaning being forgiven by his blood, "we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Solomon was trying to teach us that as a virgin that is supposed to be chaste in this truth, supposed to be preparing themselves for Christ, you're supposed to understand the great love that your husband or your bridegroom has for you. And that it is way much better than the joy that you would get from drinking wine. That the end result of having his love, there's no way to replace it. There's nothing on earth that could show anything greater than that. So that's why he said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So Solomon was like, I'm ready for this marriage. I want to be held by him. I want him to take me. He says, because of the savior of thy good ointments. Because of the savior of thy good ointments. We're back in Songs of Solomon. I'm sorry. We're back in Songs of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 3 now. We're moving on to verse 3. It says, because of the savior of thine ointments, thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Showing you right there, he understood that the nation of Israel is going to be compared to what? Virgins. So just like Christ used in the parable in Matthew 25, just like we read in Revelations, just like we read in 2 Corinthians, Solomon, again, is envisioning the nation of Israel in the end. He's seeing the nation of Israel enjoying salvation because of the love of Christ and because of his name. What about his name? It says that his name is better and has a better savior than precious ointment that is poured forth. Hold your spot here. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Because Solomon talks about ointments in the book of Proverbs real quick. And we're going to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And let's start at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Because the scripture's trying to teach us is that, and we're going to read those scriptures, that when you receive a gift, sometimes as a gift you receive ointment. Ointment usually is given as a gift. You know, we today call it cologne or perfumes. But back in the ancient Israel, our forefathers used to make ointment that had sweet aroma, that had a beautiful smell. And those things were given as gifts. Today, the same thing. You might have a brother give you some frankincense and myrrh as a gift. No one says, oh man, you got me frankincense and myrrh. I don't want that. Or somebody might get something more expensive, like a spikenard. Different kinds of aromas that you read in the scriptures. No one ever rejects it. But the Most High is trying to teach us is that the name that that he was going to give us is way better to receive as a gift from the Most High. Because that's what it is. It's a gift from the Heavenly Father. For us to know the Most High's name and know his son's name is a gift. So in the book of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says here, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is better to choose than great riches. And love and favor rather than silver and gold. In today's time period, right, people would choose money over having a good name. They would choose, like a lot of people will give up the kingdom for money. We're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to look at the fact that the Most High is revealing his truth, his name. And when I say name, to know the Most High's name means is to for the Most High to reveal to you his commandments and reveal to you how not to blaspheme his name and his son's name and to call on his name so that you can repent. That is greater than many riches. That is greater than silver and gold. Go from there to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Because the Most High repeats the same understanding to us. That at the end of the day, there's nothing better than a righteous name. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1 it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. So what we want is the beginning of the verse. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, the scripture reveals to us that the Most High was going to give us a name that is above all names. And this name is as precious as salvation. And the reason we say that is as precious as salvation is because the scripture says that if you call on this name, the Most High will forgive your sins And if you keep his commandments, you will receive what? Salvation. Let's prove that real quick. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So going to the book of Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 10. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. This is something that the disciples understood about the name of Christ. That this is the good name that the Most High was speaking of all throughout the Bible that was supposed to be revealed to Israel in order for us to receive salvation. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 it says, "Being known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter and John was going to the temple, and by the name of Christ, by sending up a prayer in the name of Christ, they were able to heal a man who was never able to walk. It says, "This is the stone, Christ is the stone, which was set at naught," which was rejected, in other words, "of you builders," which was rejected of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leadership of the nation of Israel, which has become the head of the corner. Christ became the head of our nation, even though the leadership back then rejected him, it didn't matter, because the Most High was the one that was with him. "Neither is there salvation in any other." There's no salvation in any other. So when you look at our people that are caught up in so many other religions, caught up in Muhammad, caught up in confusion, which they call Confucius, caught up in Buddha, which they call Buddha, or any other false god, when they're confused in those things, they don't understand that they're not going to get salvation. They're going to get destroyed. And they cannot use, "Oh, I was ignorant, so God is going to forgive me," because guess what? The Most High is sending his teachers to reveal this name, to reveal his truth. That's why he spoke of the 144,000 coming, so that the nation of Israel who have faith will be looking for them. Like, "Oh, where's those leaders? Where's those righteous men that the Most High mentioned?" It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So there's no name under heaven but Jesus in the English, or in the Hebrew, Yahweh Shai, whereby men must be saved. Now the crazy thing is, right, just to show you how important the name of Christ is, let's go to the book of Peter's, 2 Peter's. 2 Peter's chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter's chapter 2 and verse 1. Because just to show you how what's going to happen, that Solomon was trying to teach us back then, if you have the name, that name is as precious as ointment. And you know, ointment could be also for healing. It's not only your sweet-smelling ointments, right? You got ointments that were used for healing, you know, sicknesses and problems that our people have. So in 2 Peter 2 and 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people." When you read the history of the children of Israel, like the Pharisees as an example, there were false prophets, false teachers. Throughout the history of Israel, there's always been brothers that are contrary to the Most High. It says, "Even as there shall be false teachers among you." So if in the past there were false teachers, the scriptures is revealing in the future, there's also going to be what? False teachers. It says, "Who privily," meaning who privately, "shall bring in damnable heresies." Meaning they're going to bring false doctrines that are damnable. What I mean by damnable is it does damage to you. It will bring destruction to you if you follow it, if you believe in it. It says, "Even denying the Lord that bought them." Even denying. Denying means what? Rejecting. Just like the Pharisees rejected, today you have people that reject Christ even though they claim to be believers of him. An example of rejecting Christ is making up your own name that is not scriptural, that is not even according to any language. So like, for example, you have some brothers that deceive our people into believing that the Most High's name is Ahiah and that Christ's name is Isaiah, and they call him Yeshaya, or you're shy. Those things are not supposed to be what? Believed on. Why? Because that's denying Christ. So they tell you, forget about the English name. If you use the English name, you're talking about Zeus. When, in fact, it has nothing to do with Zeus. That's just their imagination. That's just their interpretation of things. When, in fact, the Most High spoke of the nation of Israel, speaking many different languages, and according to their tongues, calling on the name of Christ for salvation. So that means that if a person speaks Hebrew, they could call on his name in the Hebrew. And there's ancient Hebrew and modern Hebrew. You might use the ancient, Yahawashi, or you might use the modern, Yehoshua. Or you might use Aramaic, Yeshua. Or you might use Spanish, Jesus. Or you might use English, Jesus. Or you might use, French, Jesu, and so many other ones, okay? At the end of the day, it's still the same name with the same understanding. How it becomes the same name? When you repent in the name of the Most High, the Most High is not caring about what language you're using. The Most High's concern is, if you name this name, then let me see the works. Let me see whether you really know the truth by keeping the commandments. So it says, bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So those are brothers that basically get focused on playing name games instead of teaching you how to really get salvation through the Most High and Christ. Let's go real quick to the book of 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. At this time period, we're not going to perfectly know the name of the Most High in Christ. We're not. The Most High is going to reveal it to us at the second coming, once we are set up in the kingdom, as the prophecies say. But there's nothing wrong using a Hebrew name, as long as it's scriptural. Once you start teaching the heresy behind it, such as, well, this name means Zeus and you have no scriptural proof, or, his name is actually Yeshaya instead of what the scriptures have been saying all throughout the Bible, Yeshua or Yehoshua, then you really are going out of the way. You're really teaching a lie instead of what the Most High calls truth. So in 2 Timothy 2:19, that says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Most High standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord Yahweh knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So right there is teaching us simply what it actually means to know the name of Christ. To know the name of Christ is to depart from sin. You could claim that you know the Hebrew name all you want, but and pray all you want in Hebrew. But as long as you're in sin, your prayer is not being heard. The Most High is not receiving you as a virgin of Christ. So going back to the book of Songs of Solomon, right back to Songs of Solomon, it said about his name being as ointment, meaning his name is precious to our nation, because through it we get salvation. Going to Songs of Solomon chapter 1. So in Songs of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 4 says, draw me. Draw me means to call me. Get me closer to you. It says, we will run after thee. We will run after thee. We will run after you. So in other words, Solomon was asking the Most High that in the last days, he may be brought near Christ. He may be called. He may be drawn to him. Because even Christ said it, that in the last days, he will raise up and call those that are his. Now, the second part of the verse where it says, we will run after thee, is once the Most High call you into this truth and you have been drawn near to him, now is your turn to what? Draw near to the Most High. And the way you draw near to the Most High is by you learning the commandments, You don't take your time to keep them. You run to and make haste to keep those commandments. Once you start hearing the prophecies, you don't stay seated and play with your thumbs and wait for something to push you to do it. No, you go ahead and immediately put it into action, the prophecies of the Most High. Let's go to the book of Habakkuk real quick to deal with the run, and we'll deal with the draw me in a second also. So we're going to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 2. So in Habakkuk 2 and 2 it says, "And the Lord Yahweh answered me and said, write the vision." What is a vision? A prophecy. "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables." So sometimes the certain prophecies you might read in the scriptures, and that's what I mean by tables, the book, that are plain and simple. It says that he may run that readeth it. So you start reading the prophecy like, oh man, the scripture says those that are dressed out of order, that have strange apparel, are going to be destroyed. Then you got to run to what? Change your clothes. You got to run to present yourself holy before the Most High. Praise him in body and in spirit. You read a prophecy that says that those that eat swine are going to be destroyed. Then you run to get rid of swine out of your house and out of your body. You stop eating the swine. So those are examples of he that readeth may run, meaning that you make haste, that you are quick to apply what you learn. So like, for example, when we sit on the Sabbaths in class, it doesn't make sense for you to come to class if you don't apply what you learn. It doesn't make sense for you to listen to any classes if you are not doing anything to show that you're going to actually apply the scriptures. So like I was saying, it doesn't make sense to waste time and lie to yourself, because the only person you could deceive is yourself. You can't deceive the Most High. You can't deceive Christ. The best thing to do is stop lying to yourself and say to yourself and examine yourself and convince yourself, like, you know what? Either I'm going to be all in this or I'm not going to be in it at all. Because you can't hurt the truth. At the end of the day, the kingdom is still going to be set up, like the scripture says, with or without you. Going from there, let's go to Psalms 116. Excuse me, 119. Psalm 119. Going to the book of Psalms 119. So in Psalms 119 and verse 60. Because it's throughout all the scriptures where the Most High tells us, be quick, be fast to apply what he commands. So in Psalms 119 and verse 60, it says, "I made haste." This is the only time where being hasty is good. "I made haste and delay not." To be hasty is to be quick without thinking about it. You do it. That's what the word hasty means. So in this situation, this is the only time where it is okay for you to be hasty. Not to think about it, not to dwell on it, not to examine it, not to, you know, delayed in doing it. Like, oh, I'll do it next week. Or I'll get myself right tomorrow. No. "I delayed not to keep thy commandments." I delayed not to keep thy commandments. Because you don't know when or how. You don't know Christ is going to come. What hour, what day, what season. You don't know those things. So it could be that you're delaying and the next day is the day that Christ is coming. And you have idols in your house. Instead of getting rid of those idols quickly, you waiting around like, well, let me see if it's okay for me to give it away to someone. Or let me see if it's a way for me to preserve it somehow. No. You got to be quick about it. I can't have that in my house. I got to get rid of it. Because you know what? When those angels do come, there's going to be people that have heard that it's wrong for them to have graven images. And that's the day that they're going to try to cast those things away. But guess what? It's too late. Once those angels are there present, they're not going to be like, oh, you know, since you got the understanding right now while I'm about to kill you, I'm going to let you go. No, that's not going to happen. Because they are charged with a commandment at that point. And that commandment is what? slay them before me. So let's not make haste to wickedness. Let's only make haste to what? To be righteous. Because a lot of times our people don't think about what they're going to do and just do it. Instead of saying to themselves, hold on. Is that right? Is that scriptural? Is that righteous? What does the Most High say about this? Because a lot of people don't do that. But when it comes to the commandment, they think about it. Nothing. Do what you're supposed to do. Be quiet and obedient. It's that simple. Go from there back to Songs of Solomon 1. So back to Songs of Solomon 1. And verse 4, it says, "Draw me, and we will run after thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee." What does Solomon know by saying, "Draw me"? The reason I wanted to deal with the run part first is because in order for you to be told now you got to run, that means that you have to learn from scratch what you got to do. In order for someone to say, "Draw me," that means you're lost. Solomon knew that our people are going to end up being what? Lost. And they're going to need for the Most High to draw them unto Christ. Let's go to St. John to read that. Because Christ reveals that to us, that was going to happen in these last days. Because in the time period when he was speaking, we knew we were Israel. We were in the land. We had the temple up. But there was going to come a time where the temple was no longer going to be. We were going to be removed from the land. We're going to end up in slavery and completely lost. Even though there were some people lost back then, now our people are completely lost. They don't know where to find truth. So we're going to the book of St. John. So in St. John 6 and 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." So in other words, Solomon, that's what he was asking. For the Most High to draw him. Draw him to what? To Christ. It says, "And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out." So those that the Most High call unto this truth, the Most High knows who's going to be of Christ and who's not. If you're really sincere, Christ is not going to cast you away. Christ is not going to get rid of a person that's sincere. But as we read in other parts of the scriptures, Christ will what? Cast away those that are wicked. So that's what it means by "I will no wise cast out," meaning he's not going to get rid of those that really come to worship him, really come to be his disciple, be his virgin, be his bride. So if I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. So those that are meant to receive salvation, those that were given to Christ by the Most High, Christ said he's not going to lose them. It says, "But should raise it up again at the last day." So Solomon was being revealed that all Israel that are going to be saved in the last days are going to be drawn to Christ. They're going to be raised up in the last days to believe in him and follow him sincerely. Jumping down in the chapter to verse 44. It says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come unto me except the Father," what? "Draw him." So Solomon's saying, "Draw me and I'm going to run." He said, "If you call me Christ in those last days and I hear those scriptures, man, I'm not going to sit around and wait. I'm going to run. I'm going to make haste to do what you tell me." Because he knows the love that Christ has for us. He's like, your love is better than wine. Your love is better than that precious ointment. It says, "And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of Yahweh." And what does that mean? When you read, like, for example, the 144,000, it's the spirit of the Most High that is in them that's going to reveal to them the understanding. It is the Most High opening up the scriptures to them that when they read, they understand it. It's just like, you know, it has happened to a lot of us where we had questions and the Most High will have us come across a scripture that answers our question. And no man had to teach it to us. It says, every man therefore that have heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man have seen the Father, save he which is of Yahweh. He have seen the Father. Let's go from there to St. John chapter 12. So we're going to St. John chapter 12 and get straight to the point to verse 32. St. John 12 and verse 32. So in St. John 12 and 32 it says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When he said I would be lifted up from the earth, that was talking about his death. Once he dies and be lifted up, meaning be carried by the angels to the Most High's throne, then he will have the ability to what? Be able to draw all men unto him. How? By being able to distribute his gifts unto many men. That's what the 144,000 are going to have. So going back to Songs of Solomon, going right back to Songs of Solomon 1 and 4, draw me and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. The king hath brought me into his chambers, showing you that it's talking about Christ. Because Christ is the king of our nation. How can we prove that? Easy. Back to St. John. Going back to St. John, chapter 1 and verse 47. So St. John chapter 1 and verse 47 says, actually, let's start at verse 45. St. John 1 and 45. So it says, Philip findeth Nathanael. So Philip and Nathanael are disciples of Christ. This is how they were called into the truth. They were believers of John, and some of them heard about Yahawashi, and they went to each other about him. Philip heard about Yahawashi, and he went to his friend Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip goes to Nathanael and says, we found the one that the scriptures talk about. We found the one that all the prophecies has been speaking about. This Jesus of Nazareth. And the way they knew that it was him is because John revealed it to them. John told them, that's him, follow him. That's the Messiah right there. Peter, Philip, and some of them went and started following him. And they started going to their friends and like, yo, we found him, we found him. But then what happens? Philip tells them that Christ is from Nazareth. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So basically Nathanael knew the prophecies. And Nathanael was like, Nazareth? The scripture didn't say the Messiah is going to come from Nazareth. It's going to come from Bethlehem, right? But he didn't know the whole story. He was just assuming. So Philip saith unto him, come and see. He's like, because he's like, you doubt and come. He'll show you. Yahawashi saw of Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no God. So Nathanael was a righteous brother. When Christ saw him, Christ is like, that brother does not lie. That's an Israelite indeed. That's the type of Israelite I want. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? So Nathanael's like, where you know me from? Right? Because most brothers would be like, yeah, I'm an Israelite. Yeah, I'm righteous. You right, you know. But instead of him taking the compliment, he's like, where you know me from? How can you say that there's no God in me? It says, Yahawashi answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee. He said, I knew you before Philip even went to you. He said, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, which means master, thou art the son of Yahweh. Why would he say that? There's so many fig trees. Something happened when Nathanael was probably praying to the Most High to reveal to him the Messiah. Something great happened to Nathanael under a fig tree. And Christ is like, I know what happened. when you was under the fig tree. He said, how do you know about that? He said, you are the master. You are the son of the Most High. Thou art the king of Israel. And that's what Christ is. He is the king of Israel. He is the king of our nation. And there's so many scriptures go into that, revealing that Christ is our king. All throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, the Most High has been revealing to us who's going to be our king. Going back to Songs of Solomon, because we're going to end class in this chapter, in this verse. We're going to end here in verse 4. It says, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. And what happens in the chambers? If you bring a virgin to the chambers, that means you're going to what? Marry her. You're going to lay down with her. Hold your spot there. Go back to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Solomon said, oh, he brought me into his chambers. Meaning, after he kept the commandments, after he was called in the last days, kept the commandments of the Most High, then Christ is going to do what? Marry the virgins that are righteous. So in Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. So in Matthew 25 and 10 it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, which is Christ came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So the reason we went here is to show you that what? That yeah, you might be Israel, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have salvation. You have to be ready for the marriage. Like how we started class with. When it says that in Songs of Solomon, it said, the king hath brought me into his chambers, is here it is. If you're ready for the marriage, you get brought in. And what do I mean by brought in? To the chambers. The chambers is representing like how it would be in the actual marriage. If we go to the book of Tobit in the Apocrypha, it shows you what the chambers represent. So going to the book of Tobit, chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, and when thou shalt come into the marriage chamber, and when thou shalt come into the marriage chamber. Now, of course, Christ is not going to lay down with men and women. It's spiritual. What it's referring to is that by Christ, if he sees that you're ready, Christ is going to marry you, meaning the covenant that he agreed to, he's going to keep. If you kept the commandments, you will be what? Blessed. That's what's going to happen. But the point that Solomon's trying to, he's trying to make us visualize that as an actual marriage. Here it is, the king comes, you were ready. Because when you were in the world, he drew you, he called you out of the world, brought you back, gave you some understanding. Whatever visions were made plain to you, you kept and ran with them, and you kept the commandments in haste. Now, instead of you being rejected, you receiving the kingdom. That's what it means by the king have brought me into his chambers. It's like saying the king have brought me into the kingdom. That's the another example. So going back to Songs of Solomon 1 and 4. Songs of Solomon 1 and 4 says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. We already explained earlier what the love of Christ is better than wine. Now, the last part of this verse shows who loves Christ. The upright loves Christ. Not the wicked, the upright loves Christ. That's why Christ said to us in St. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he told us more than once that same exact same. He said, look, I kept the commandments of the Most High because I love you. So if you love me, you will do the same thing. So the Most High was trying to reveal to us through the prophecies that Solomon was making us sing. And you can imagine how this was a song, but just like Jake always, you know, like Spanish Jake, they will have songs that will have a second meaning to it. You think it means something, but really it's meaning a whole nother thing. the same as with this song right here. You thinking it's talking about a man and a woman, but it's really talking about the whole nation of Israel waiting for their king to save them, and how that king's love is what we're hoping at. And during the midst of that time, we have to be called into the truth. We have to make haste to keep the Most High's commandments. We have to prepare ourselves for the marriage, be found in white raiments, in righteousness, in other words, so that we could what? Not be destroyed and enter into the kingdom, which is the marriage chamber, where the covenant of the Most High is being set up with us. So with that, I'm going to give all praise and honor to the Most High in Christ.